register. Oh, there's no early bird. Sorry, no early bird this year. But it'd be great for us to have, you know, as many women as we can going to the event, supporting the event. And it's a brilliant opportunity to meet other women from different churches, but also to kind of grow a range of different books. But what we do need you to do, if you are interested in going, is to not only sign up, but to say which workshop, which seminar you'd like to attend. There is a price, there is a cost, and the cost is £24. £24, and that's quite cheap, I think. Loads of bargains, loads of book offers, and we'll have a great time.
I just wanted to talk a little bit about some of the events we've got coming up in the next year or so here at the Slade. Hopefully you all have had one of these, and if you haven't, there's some on the tables that you can take home. So today we're going to be looking at Content With My Circumstances, and the theme for the whole of the next year is going to be Contentment in Christ. Then in February we have Kirsten, who's going to be speaking to us on Contentment Within My Relationships. And then in March we're having a coffee and dessert evening, and this is an evangelistic event, something that you can invite friends and family to. And we've got Emma Scrivener coming, and she's an author, a speaker and a blogger, and she's a survivor of anorexia, and she does a lot of speaking and writing on the issue. And I think it's a very relevant issue in terms of mental illness and the whole subject of body image, something that perhaps many of us struggle with in different ways. So I think something very relevant to lots of people. Then in June, we've got something that we're calling a Twilight event. So we're not planning a Women's Weekend for 2017. We're planning one for 2018, hopefully. So what we're doing instead is a Twilight event, so afternoon, evening. And we've got Claire Heath White coming. And she's an author and a speaker, and she has written some amazing, excellent biographies. And she'll be coming to speak to us. And we're going to start off with a lovely cream tea and have some seminars. And then we've got our very own Gavin, who is going to be cooking us a meal in the evening. I don't know if all of you know he was on a contestant on MasterChef. So something to look forward to. No pressure, Gavin, is it? Just have it up somewhere so you know what's coming up next. So, right, this morning we've got Jane speaking to us, and before she comes to speak, I just want to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can have together. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to be here and to read from your word and to encourage one another and share what you've done in our lives with each other. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a time when we can grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, that we can become more like you. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we would be hearing what you have to say to us. Lord, we thank you for the food that we've had this morning, and we do think of many people around the world who have so much less, and I pray that you would give us generous hearts, Lord, as we look around our world and our community. So, Lord, I pray for Jane this morning, and I pray that you'd fill her with your spirit and that you would just help her words to come from you, and we just thank you for her willingness to speak with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you want to take this, I thought we'd read the psalm that we're looking at today together, okay? Wake us all up, if we're feeling a little bit too content after our breakfast. So it's Psalm 16, and we'll read it together. Okay, should we read? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Well, I don't know about you, but this has to be one of my favourite psalms. And it's filled with expressions of joy, isn't it? Pleasant and pleasures, delight and delightful, gladness and joy. Now, commentators have different views about when and why Psalm 16 was written. Some believe it was written by David when he was running away from Saul and was a fugitive in his own land. But others feel that this psalm doesn't suggest that he's in danger, but that he is simply expressing his need of God's constant care as king so that he can enjoy all the good things that God has given him. And I love this psalm because that's what my life's like. I don't know about you, I'm sure it is. Up and down. Whatever I'm going through, whether I'm happy or I'm sad, this psalm is completely relevant. In good and encouraging times, it tells me to rejoice and to be thankful. Not to take for granted, not to take anything for granted, and focus on the generous giver, not just his gifts. And it warns against idolatry and wrong relationships, because when my life is good, that's often when my guard is down. In sad, difficult, and bewildering times, this psalm reminds me to fully rely on God, to recognise all his goodness and to count my blessings, to learn the art of contentment and to look to the future. Now last year, the summer term, Caitlin was doing an 8-week placement for her occupational therapy degree, and she was based up in Merthyr Tydfil. Has anyone ever been to Merthyr Tydfil? You don't want to. It's horrible. It's actually got the highest rate, I think, of unemployment in the country. And when she went up for her visit, she just hated it. She came home and she said, there's just groups of young men hanging around on the street, out of work. As she was travelling up on her first day on the train, and Caleb sent two photographs on her phone. One was of Merthyr Tydfil in not looking very nice. And the other picture was of a lake or a river with the sun setting. It was a beautiful picture. And he just put underneath, it's a matter of perspective. Corrie ten Boom, if you know of her, she was a Christian who was put in a prisoner of war camp. She was an amazing writer. She said that happiness isn't something that depends on our surroundings. It's something that we make ourselves. And Paul, he recognised, didn't he, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we are to remain unshaken in our faith, we need to learn contentment, and we have to recognise that what whatever our circumstances, we do live a blessed life. I don't know if any of you have ever started counting your blessings. Maybe you're feeling a bit low and you're sort of lying there in bed and you start saying, right, well, maybe I should thank God for all the good things he's given me. And I don't know about you, but if it's night time, I usually fall asleep before I've come to the end of my list. We all have so many blessings, don't we? Even when things are really dark. So what does David say in this psalm about the blessings that are his? Well, his first and fundamental blessing is based on what David says to the Lord. He says, I have, number one, it's on your outlines, in verse 1 and 2, I have a rock-solid relationship. Now, a relationship's a two-way thing, isn't it? There's you and there's me. It's personal. And this psalm is rammed with yous and mys. There are at least 9 yous. And the word my is used over a dozen times. In other words, it's like David is saying again and again, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine. David is not just a fan of God. He's in a personal relationship with him. Now, I don't usually go into that adulation, but last, I think it was in March, my sister treated me to a really good concert in Cardiff with a guy called Gregory Porter. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard of Gregory Porter. If you have, it might be because I can't stop talking about him. He is this really tall, big, strapping, black jazz singer. He wears a hat, and he's got a voice like melted chocolate. So we got to this concert, and because she's got lots of money, I was amazed to find that we were right at the front, one row back, right in the middle. He was right in front of me. I saw every expression, I saw every movement when he sang, he just told a story. And after that, 4 weeks, I bored everybody with, he was incredible, that was amazing, and I was even looking for him on YouTube and sending people the clips. Now, I could see him really closely, but of course, he didn't know me from Adam. I was just part of the audience. But from where we were sitting, we could see in the wings a little boy who was dancing, who was waiting. And it was his little son. And he could say, as Gregory Porter walked off the stage and whisked him up in his huge arms, Daddy, you are amazing and you are mine. And in the same way, David says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now notice in those couple of verses, there are 3 words for God. The God in verse 1 is El. It means strong, mighty one. The first Lord in verse 2 is Jehovah. That's the personal and covenant name for God. The second Lord in verse 2 is Adonai, Master. So if we slot those words in, the words might read, keep me safe, my mighty one, for in you I take refuge. I say to my personal covenant-keeping Lord, you are my master. No wonder David goes on to say, apart from you, I have no good thing. What have you got this morning that is good apart from God? James 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Think of all the good things that you've got in your life. Maybe it's your family, or your marriage, or your friends, or your gifts. your career, your ministry, your home, your holidays, that dream kitchen, a new car, clothes, health, healing. And then think what any of those things would be like without God, our mighty refuge, the one who keeps all his promises and supplies all that we need. The one who deserves to be called master. Would you even have those good things? And even if you did, how empty would they be without his presence? In Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no saviour. So what would the point be of any good thing without the saviour? Because as Jesus, our saviour, said, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You see, David's words in these first verses are very measured and deliberate. He is basically saying, God, you are enough. What have you said? What have I said to God, about God this week? Because sometimes we need to speak the truth out aloud to him, even when we don't feel it. Because what we say to God, about God, will sooner or later determine how we view him and honestly review our lives. Secondly, David May takes an honest review. Firstly, he reviews who's whom. Well, last week, Caitlin and I were walking past the Ritz, and a flash car pulled outside, and I said to her, oh, I wonder who that is. It was Rod Stewart. Oh! With his very leggy wife. She had legs up to here. And we were about the only people there. It was one of those wow moments. I can't believe that's just happened. But you know, David is not some croaky-voiced celebrity. David's the anointed king of Israel, God's chosen people. He could be in danger of valuing his reputation and of trying to advance himself by sucking up to the wrong people or lording it over those who are weak. Alternatively, he could be terrified as he sees evil people advancing and seemingly having the upper hand over God's people. Yet this is what he says. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight. So not Rod Stewart, but they, God's people. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Two words there, aren't there? Holy and noble. The word holy, what does that mean? Does it mean that God's people are completely sinless? No, of course not. But it does mean that they are intimate with God and they have been forgiven and set free so that they can follow him in obedience and righteousness. They're not sinless, but they are blameless in God's sight. They're set apart because of Jesus. The word noble. Heroes, they're David's heroes. Now, back to Gregory Porter, he had a band and they were awesome. So each one was incredible, an incredible musician in their own right. And I know that because often Gregory Porter stopped singing, stepped aside, and let them play their solo parts. And he wanted us to appreciate and enjoy their talent and their gifts. But at no point did they, the band, take away the focus from the singer. Everything that they did enhanced his performance. They played together as a unit. And one review the next day in the newspaper described them as tight as an elephant in Speedos. stage at the end of the evening, Gregory Porter's little four-year-old son high-fived every one of them as they walked off. Because they were his dad's band. They were his valued men. They had contributed to bringing glory to his father. So who are your heroes? Who do you value and delight in? Who do you high-five? Is it the ones who brings glory, who bring glory to your father? What have you said, what have I said about our fellow brothers and sisters this week? Maybe we've prayed for each other and we've enjoyed some good conversations, but maybe we've also moaned about our fellow believers. I'm sure we haven't called them noble, and we probably haven't found all our delight in them. Often we find a lot to be discouraged about, don't we, in each other. But we do need to examine the truth about who God's people actually are. Who we are, despite our faults. Because we have the dignity of being chosen and redeemed sons and daughters of the King. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are being changed into the likeness of Christ. God is doing a marvellous thing in all of us. And we are marching together as a unit towards a wonderful reward. David is reminding us to delight in what God is doing in and through his people. David clearly recognises there are two types of people, and both are worshippers, but who or what they worship are as different as their outcomes. The holy and the noble ones are the ones who worship the Lord. The others are idolaters. And David is primarily drawn to the ones who help him worship the true God. He is actually repulsed by the gods that they worship. Why? Because he recognised the danger that those idolaters are in, the natural and definite consequences of their worship. He says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." He sees that the things that these people are obsessed with are actually a trap and will lead to more and more suffering. And he refuses to be defiled by them. He refuses even to talk about them. What fills your conversation? What are the things this week that you have spent most of your energy and money chasing after or wishing that you had? What are you sacrificing yourself to? Is it your career? Is it your kids? Is it a relationship or finding that perfect relationship? You know, it's not a sin. We all know it's not a sin to desire to train or to work in a new career or to, move on in our careers. And it's not a sin to be a busy or exhausted mum. And it's not a sin to long for a marriage partner. Yet they will all lead to more and more trouble if these good things become God things. If they replace God as the Lord of our lives. Because all will lead to more and more suffering, not just for ourselves, but for all those around us, including those people that David calls are holy and noble, the church. We do all need the church, don't we? Nothing and nobody should actually compare to Jesus and to his people. We need each other to keep us running after the one true God. So he's looked at who's who, but in verses 5 and 6 he also looks at what's what, or what God has given him. You see, whatever other gods seemingly offer, nothing will compare to what God gives. David says, "Lord, you alone are my portion, my daily bread, my necessities, and my cup, pleasures, all the extra things he gives me, the same same cup that David refers to in Psalm 23 when he says, "My cup overflows. You make my lot secure. My general circumstances are safe in your hands. And the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance." Those boundary lines, what God has set apart for me. Why? Now, boundary lines for the Israelites were really important. They were carefully placed and protected, and they were not to be moved, and they were passed on from generation to generation. Why? Well, for protection and peace. Now, sometimes today, boundary lines are threatened, aren't they? Ask Seanette, who's had half her garden or more taken away for Crossrail, so for the building work, and then soon loads of trains are going to go past the bottom. Her nice quiet garden is ruined. My sister lives in a beautiful part of the country, but the land next door on a cliff has been sold. She wants to buy a strip of land so that their boundary line can be extended for protection and peace. But our boundary lines, well, they've been chosen and they've been bought already by Christ. Our salvation is secure. We are protected. We are at peace. We have a delightful inheritance for eternity. God is not mean. He gave everything and more for us. He gives what we need. He gives more than we need. And he guards all that is ours. But he also knows, he reviews the blessings that God gives when things are dark and when he needs more. Because just in case we think life will always be pleasant, David reminds us there will be difficult decisions to be made and dark times and sleepless nights to navigate. Yet even then, David honestly reviews the blessings that are in his and he thanks God for them. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me," verse 6. "Even at night, my heart instructs me." This man, David, made decisions that affected a whole nation. We feel stressed, don't we? But his stress must have been huge. He must have felt inadequate and pressured and overwhelmed. Yet rather than burying his head in the sand or making decisions on his own, he gets help. He disciplines himself, and as one man says, one commentator says, he goes to night school. And he goes to night school with confidence, with an ink-filled pen and an empty notebook, with a mind and a heart ready to receive and ears open to hear. So what do you do? What do I do when it's the dead of night and all those terrifying thoughts come into your head? Do you go to night school? When you're tired and exhausted, when you feel inadequate and lonely, do you believe that even then, in the middle of the night, he can counsel and instruct you? When you need to make those big decisions, do you go to him? Are you a reader and a student of God's word, both in private and with other women? Are you in regular fellowship with his people? Do you seek counsel and advice from wise and godly Christians? Do you pray things over again in private and with others? Do you value the preaching of God's word? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Do you love him and understand him more today than you did this time last year? One friend wrote this. She was going through a protracted period of pain. And this is what she says. "I can't pray and struggle to read my Bible and feel no joy or peace, only utter desperation. All I can do is remind myself that the Spirit is praying for me." Now that awareness doesn't bring complete peace or joy, but it does give me some rest and assurance that God is listening to my deepest groans and cries. Paul wrote, didn't he? in Philippians. He wrote to the Philippians from a dark prison with confidence and from experience. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do I really believe it? That even through, he will provide for all our needs, even through the prayers of friends, even through the prayers of the Holy Spirit. David knows that the boundary lines have been set and his lot is secure. He just needs God to show him how to remain inside those boundary lines and not step outside for what God has marked out for him. Sometimes the boundary lines are not where we would place them. But they are pleasant because they're the place where God wants us to be. And that's the place of safety. And it's where we'll grow in our closeness to God. Well, David's affirmed his relationship with God is rock solid. He's honestly reviewed who's who and what's what. And he's rejoiced in God meeting all his needs. But lastly, he joyfully reaffirms his faith and commitment to the Lord. In verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We've seen already that his heart and his ears are open. Now he reaffirms his determination to keep his eyes always on the Lord. Why? Because he is right beside him as his advocate, defender, guide, guard, and companion. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Or as the NLT puts it, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. But there's more, because David turns to the future. There's no getting away from it, is there? Death is a curse. It's the greatest curse of all. And however good we are at counting our blessings, it's hard to count death as a blessing. We dread finding that lump, don't we? It's hard to keep calm when there's severe turbulence on a plane journey. And the loss of a loved one is the greatest nightmare of all. Yet David says, my body will also rest secure. He's saying, even in death, I will be unshaken. Death will be rest after a life of turmoil. How? Well, he says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. Now, David wasn't stupid. This wasn't wishful thinking. He wasn't putting his head in the sand because David knew that he was going to die. And he knew that his body would decay. So who is this faithful one he's talking about? Well, David's talking about the Messiah and his faith in that Messiah. The one who would die, but who would rise before he had the chance to decay. David recognised that in the resurrected Saviour, there was eternal life. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David's saying, I've lived a blessed life, I'm living a blessed life, but all that blessing will pale into insignificance compared to the blessing that is mine in the life to come. And he's saying, if I'm struggling to believe the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, well, the resurrection changes my perspective on everything. And rather than David's list of blessings ending on a downer, the end of the journey is actually listed as a climax. He's looking to eternity with great anticipation, and so should we. Charles Spurgeon said that Jesus has turned the tomb into a bed and dying into just waking up. Jesus conquered the grave and he overcame death for his people. He will resurrect us. He will give us new, healthy and glorified bodies. He will take us to live with him. We will see him face to face. We will be in his company forever. And there by his side we will enjoy the endless and unimaginable pleasures that only he can give. Think of those greatest pleasures here on earth, then enhance them and multiply them, and we won't even have a glimpse of what he has prepared for us. And on top of that, we will not be encumbered by time or physical weakness or pain or the consequences of sin. How did David get to this point? Well, it was the logic of faith. He reasoned that if God had blessed him and kept him in this life, then God, who does not change, would undoubtedly keep him and bless him in the life to come. He's saying, God has never abandoned me, and so he never will. And David's faith to the end was unshaken. Like Paul, he could say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Should we just pray? Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the blessings that are ours. We thank you that we do have a rock-solid relationship with you. We praise you, O Lord, that you are our personal, loving Lord. You are the sovereign and mighty fortress, and you are our covenant-keeping God. We can only call you, we can call you Father, we can call you Lord, we can call you Master. We thank you as well for the blessings that we have within our church. We thank you for each other and for your people. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn to build our relationships up with each other so that we can build our relationship up with you. We thank you for all the wonderful things you give us every day, blessings which, if we were to list them, however dark life is at the moment, we just know that we would never come to the end of that list. And we thank you, Lord, for all that we have to look forward to as well. And Father, we just really pray that you would help us to learn the art of contentment. We pray that we would find contentment in you, contentment in Christ. Father, we just really pray now that you just help us, just as we look for 10 minutes at these questions in our groups. We pray that you give us confidence, you give us help, and that you just underline the things that we really need to learn as individuals today. Amen. So, just on the back of the booklet, there are just a few questions. Chat through there.